If you would, turn in your Bible with me to the book of Hosea. And just for the record, I am not getting sick. I'm not doing it. I'm not getting a cold, and I'm not doing it. Regardless of how many people you people try to give one to me, I'm not doing it. Let's return to Hosea chapter 2. Feeling a little froggy right now. Tonight I want us to consider the faithful husband and the adulterous bride. In other words, I want us to consider the covenant God in whom we serve and us as his idolatrous bride. We have been working our way through the book of Hosea, and I have already expressed to you that my desire is, and my hope is that this prophetic word from God, that it would indeed tear us down before it builds us up. And I remind you that every time we engage in God's word, that should be our desire, and that's not something we should fear. Our hope should be, as we study God's word, is that God's word would indeed take us apart. Literally, from the inside out, take us apart and then put us back together. That is the relationship we should be seeking as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We don't grow in the grace and knowledge, and we don't talk about knowledge like we did in Sunday school this morning, just for the mere sake of obtaining knowledge. Facts are just facts and they're truth. But facts that are true, that actually impart change, and that's what we're talking about, those are the ones we're seeking. In other words, what we're hoping for as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior is that we would die more and more to ourselves and live more and more unto righteousness. That is, become more like Christ Jesus. That is, be ripped apart by God's word and put back together by God's word. That's studying the Bible. Studying the Bible is not merely just staying true to your daily reading. How many of you, as we laughed early in the year this year, how many of you promised yourself that this was the year you're going to read through the Bible in its entirety? And you're going to follow that daily plan and schedule, and you're going to do it morning and evening, just like McShane said you should, and you only made it till January 8th. The problem is, we find that to be studying God's Word. Studying God's Word is much more simpler than that. Studying God's words is taking a passage of God's Holy Writ and having it literally take me apart and put me back together. That's study. So although we are to grow as students of God's Word, what we want to do as we study His Word is literally become more like Christ, right? That's the purpose for study, the motive for study. And I ask you, is that your reason for your study in the Word? Aaron made a good point this morning, and it's one we should always keep in mind. Am I studying just to show off? Am I studying just to know more than the other guy? Or am I really studying to know God better and understand myself more clearly? So my point is this, or what I'm hoping for is this, is that as we're taken apart by the book of Hosea and put back together by God the Holy Spirit, is that you would become more aware of the reasons for your study. We're all students. We're lifelong learners. When I was in high school, I didn't care to learn. I know I had an algebra book, but I don't ever remember carrying it. I know I had an English book. I don't think I ever opened it. I was there to play ball. I went on from high school to play more ball. I had books, but also had a great tutor in college. And then I grew up. And I understood that I don't need to study a playbook. I need to study and be transformed by the words of life. And far too many of us study God's word as if it's a playbook. And it's far more than that. It's not merely a playbook. It's the very words of life. So let's consider this evening Hosea chapter 2. As we consider the faithful husband and the adulterous bride. We will read, if you will, the entire chapter. Well, no, we won't. Let's read the first 13 verses. And we'll get through as much as we can this evening. I remind you that what is being read to you is the very word of God. And it would serve us well to pay it careful attention. Please stand as we read Hosea chapter 2, the first 13 verses. And let's ask again, let's plead with God that he might indeed speak to us even now. Our Father and our God, again, this is your word. We say it morning and evening. We say it week in and week out. Holy, inspired, inerrant, infallible. And I pray our only rule of faith and practice. Grant us, Lord, a word of truth this evening that we might see the depths of our own sin in light of your holiness and the grace that you've bestowed on us in the midst of all of it. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Say to your brothers, you are my people, and to your sisters, you have received mercy. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband, that she put away her whoring from her face, and her adultery from between her breasts. Lest I strip her naked and make her as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and make her like a parched land, and kill her with thirst. Upon her children also I will have no mercy, because they are children of whoredom. For their mother has played the whore. She who conceived them has acted shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, I will hedge up her way with thorns, and I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. She shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but they shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband. For it is better for me, it was better for me then than now. And she did not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the wine, and the oil, and who lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Therefore, I will take back my grain in its time and my wine in its season. I will take away my wool and my flax, which were to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall rescue her out of my hand. And I will put an end to all her mirth, her feast, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her appointed feast. And I will lay waste her vines and her figs, her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages, which my lovers have given me. I will make them a forest, and the beast of the field shall devour them. And I will punish her for the feast days and of Baals, when she burned offerings to them and adorned herself with her ring and jewelry, and went after her lovers, and forgot me, declares the Lord. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Lord, word of our Lord stands true forever. Amen. Please be seated. Plead with your mother. Plead, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. Chapter 2 opens not in a sanctuary, but in a courtroom. Not with a hymn, but with an accusation. Covenant love has been betrayed. I want you to imagine a husband who has given everything. His provision, his protection, his very name, only to discover that his bride has given her heart to another. She still lives in his house. She still wears his ring. She still enjoys his gifts, but her affections belong elsewhere. That's the divine drama we see playing out in Hosea 2. Listen to me. Sin is not merely rebellion against authority. Sin is not merely rebellion against authority. It is betrayal of intimacy. It's treachery against redeeming love. Sin is more than rebellion against authority. We need to see sin as a betrayal of intimacy. Treachery against the redeeming love of the triune God. Yet the astonishing truth, I believe, in this chapter is this. And this is what I want you to leave with this evening. Covenant love refuses to die. Covenant love refuses to die. Sin is not merely rebellion. It's betrayal of intimacy. It's treachery against redeeming love. And yet we can stand assured that covenant love will refuse to die. It will not. It cannot. It will never die. And that's the great redemptive pattern that unfolds throughout Scripture. We're going to see as we study the book of Hosea and keep going through this and keep being ripped apart and put back together by God's word. We're going to see that the bride wanders and the husband wounds, but eventually the husband wins. And when we think about that and how that can relate so beautifully and is descriptive of how God works and lives and loves his children, that can change our very lives. We as his bride wander. He as our husband will indeed wound us. But in the end, know this, sinner. God always wins. Our husband will win. We are indeed, if we have repented of our sin and placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for our salvation. Christ has redeemed us. He's purchased us as his beautiful bride to present to his Father in glory. Without blemish, without spot. His love will never fail. Covenant love refuses to die. Jim and I have been talking lots lately about some deep things, and we like to, as you can imagine, we like to get off track and get into all kinds of bizarre discussions and think about all kinds of crazy things. And I said, have you ever read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? And we were talking about that, and I said, that was a marvelous sermon, as you know, written by Jonathan Edwards of the Great Awakening here in the Americas, and many came to saving faith. But, you know, Jim and I can't leave things alone. We have to tear them apart and pick at them and look at them and make them bleed like we're picking at scabs. And we were like, well, we wonder how many were really converted, right? And really, how many lives were changed after the fact? So we're going through all that stuff. And I came up with this thought, and my contribution to the conversation was, I wondered why nobody's ever written a sermon or a book, The Hounds of Heaven. Edwards addressed the hounds of hell. But I said, I wonder why nobody's ever written on the hound of heaven. Because when I read redemptive history in God's holy word, I see the hound of heaven, who has set his sights, if you will, on what he is seeking, and he is going to get what he has determined will be his. And nothing will stop him from gathering those that he has chosen in accordance with his good pleasure and will in eternity past to be his. To those he has promised, I will be your God and you will be my people. You see, our hope is in that promise. Our motivation should be found in that same promise. We all make promises to God, but may we never forget the promise, if you will, of our husband. Not one of you that's been given to me by my Father will be lost. That's a beautiful, beautiful statement of truth in Scripture. That's the knowledge that we want to grow in as believers. Understanding that the hound, if you will, of heaven has in his good pleasure chosen to accomplish every good thing in us for his glory. Now, if that doesn't move us, if that change, let me say it this way, if that change, because in every one of those that he has come together to redeem, to get, to collect, to marry, if that does not change us, we'll never be changing. If that great covenantal truth is not the essence of who we are as believers, understanding that supernatural change that has taken place in us, we will never be a changing people. Because we're seeking to change in our own strength. There's a fine line, and we talked about this morning too. There's a fine line to what we bring to the table, but what we bring to the table is this, and never forget this, and don't let anybody teach you anything different. What we bring to the table is a result of what we've already been given. Amen? You don't bring anything to the table on your own. The effort you bring is an effort you've been given. And here's the problem. Here's the breakdown. The effort we've been given, we don't understand the depth of that. We don't understand the depth of that. We've been given enough, Peter. We've been given everything we need for what, guys, in Sunday school? A life of godliness. Everything we need. The bride wanders, the husband wounds, but beloved, the husband always wins. I want us to consider, as we think about this theme, that covenant love refuses to die, that I want us to take a look at the bride wanders and note the sin of spiritual adultery. If you have your Bible still open, and I hope you do, look at verses 2 through 5, as well as 8 and 13. And as you consider those verses, note that covenant idolatry is spiritual adultery against the Lord. Covenant idolatry, that same guy I talked to and I talk about and I've shared with you, is working on a great book, I believe, on idolatry. But the only thing I've discovered is I don't know much about idolatry, because as we pick the book apart and put it back together and work together and think through things, deep things of God, our knowledge is growing of the very subject. And there's an idolatry that the Bible speaks of, but there's this idolatry that still remains in those brought into the household of faith, right? So I want us to consider the bride wandering under the doctrinal thought of covenant and idolatry is really spiritual adultery against the Lord for those in the household of faith. We're told clearly that Israel's pursuing false lovers. Look at Hosea 2:5. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water. Now listen, this is absolute theological insanity here. But this is us. Don't ever forget that. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water. Theological insanity. The creature here is crediting the idol. The creature here is crediting the idol for the blessings given only by the Creator. That's absolute insanity. And God declares, look at the text, she didn't know that it was I who gave her the grains, the wine, and the oil. Hosea 2:8. Paul describes this same blindness or insanity, if you will, as for although they knew God, they what? Did not know God. They did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. Romans 1:21. Keel and Dalich here are very helpful, I believe. They explain that because Israel stood in covenant relationship, which is the same relationship you stand in with Yahweh, covenant relationship to Yahweh, her idolatry must be understood not merely as apostasy. Wow. We get pretty deep on Sunday nights. Apostasy, but as marital unfaithfulness, a violation of personal covenant union. Do you see your sin in that light tonight? That as you stand in covenant relationship with the triune God, that your idolatry is more than apostasy. It's actually marital unfaithfulness and a violation of that personal covenant union, that promise God has made to you that I will be your God and you will be mine. Watson, I think he presses the experiential point, but the point is valid and good and should be made. The heart is an idol factory. Now, I want to be careful there. We can overplay that to a degree. Yeah, but the heart is an idol factory. It will set up something in God's place unless sovereign grace pulls it down. I love that. But the question to us this evening is this. Have we set something up in our heart to take God's place? And in reality, we know that we all have set something up in our hearts that often does seek to take God's place. And namely, what is that? Ourself. It's not a wooden statue. It's not a clay statue. It's not a tree or a rock or any of those things. It's literally ourselves. We want what we want. We want it now. We want it how we want it. And we don't care how we get it. Because I am the most important thing. That's the root of idolatry. So again, the question to us this evening is this. What have I erected in my own heart? How have I sought to fulfill myself through other lovers? Have I grown unsatisfied with my husband? We live in a world in which divorce is so easy. True? Look, we just don't get along anymore. She can't cook. It's been 20 years. I've sent her to 5 cooking classes. She still can't cook. Be gone. Now, that's ridiculous and sounds funny. I get it. But it really is that ridiculous today, isn't it? And here's the other one you hear. Oh, I really didn't know the person. You really didn't know the person. You lived with them out of wedlock for 5 years before you got married. Yeah, but when we got married, they changed. What, they stopped paying rent? How'd they change? And boom, divorce. Problem is, we interact with God like that. We think we've exchanged God. We've left our true love for other lovers to fulfill the self-love that we have for ourselves. That is treason. And the problem is, as we see it played out in the world, and it's so easily expressed in the world today, I just don't like you anymore, so I need to go. Unreconciled differences. Right? Why are you getting divorced? Well, just unreconciled. Oh, is there adultery? No. Just unreconciled differences. I don't like her anymore. And can't get over that, I guess. So down the road I go. She can have the kids. I'm taking my dog and my pickup truck because we're in the South. And it has to sound like a country song, doesn't it? So I'm taking the truck and the dog and she can keep the kids. And it's that easy. The problem is we approach our relationship with the covenantal Lord of the universe the same way. He doesn't give us what we want. Life's too hard. It's painful. It's difficult. Listen, Christian life is not an easy life. The misconception is it is. That's a bad way to say it. The lie is that the Christian life is easy. The truth is when you become His and publicly profess that you are His, it should become 10 times worse, more difficult. But you know what? Now instead of grumbling in the midst of all that, back to Peter, we smile. We should not be asking for less suffering. We should be a people bold enough to ask that we suffer more. Think about that. And with joy in our hearts. Now that's scary. Give me more. That I might know. And my election might be made sure. And others may know as well. So, what have you erected in your heart? Now, here's the thing. We like to take a rather deep subject, like adultery, the covenantal God in whom we serve, and we like to make it more than we need to make it sometimes. The point that I'm making right now, as I think this is a good time to wrap this section up, is this. Beloved, covenant love refuses to die. Not only am I speaking of God's love for you, I'm asking you about your love for Him. If you truly love God and understand His love for you, it will never die. Question, has it died in your heart? I'm telling you, it can't. And yet we conduct ourselves so often as if it's already dead. So-and-so used to love the Lord so much. They did all kinds of things for the Lord. They were involved in this, involved in that. They were in church all the time. And now all of a sudden, they don't have anything to do with the Lord. They love the Lord, but they don't have anything to do with the Lord's people. We've learned this morning that the two don't coincide, do they? Those who love the Lord love the Lord's people. Warts and all. We've all been unappreciated in the church, maybe even abused in the church. I don't know your story, really. I can imagine whatever you conjured up in your mind is way worse than, or it wasn't, it's not as bad as you actually conjured up. I'm only speaking to you from reality. We all know people that are converted that don't want anything to do with the church. Church is nothing but a bunch of hypocrites who run around and shoot their mouths off. You ask my children that, they'll both answer you that way. My children can out-catechize anyone sitting here. They want nothing to do with you or me as the church. Now, I've told them both. If you possess the love of God, you must love God's people. Covenant love refuses to die both vertically and horizontally. Has it died in your heart? Have you sought other lovers, forgetting that He and He alone is the one that gives you every good and perfect gift? That's truth that when heard by people who have been changed, changes them more. Covenant love refuses to die. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Run with endurance. Remain steadfast. Stand firm. Arm yourselves. Because the world, the evil one, and even your own heart will seek to kill that love. May God have mercy on us, sinners saved by grace. Our Father and our God, thank You for loving us, the wayward bride, the wandering bride. Father, often we blindly even chase other lovers. We blindly seek ultimately our own glory. We blindly love ourselves more than anything else or anyone else. And Father, too often we conduct ourselves like that. And many of us have grown blind to it. But Lord, as Your word rips us apart, and I pray, breaks us down, And it puts us back together that we truly do see the ugliness of our sin. Even as converted covenant children. And we still continue to wander. Thank you for loving us so much that it'll never die, and that you will indeed, as we'll learn next week here in Hosea 2, you will even come and woo us back to yourself. That alone is mind-blowing. That you would come and chase us and hedge us in, put a fence around us, even if it be barbed wire, briars, or whatever. Put it around us to pin us in till we come to our senses by that same grace that seeks us. And then you woo us back. That's incomprehensible. Wow. So, Father, I pray that you would woo us all back even this evening. That we would run and return to our love. And again here, you are my people, and I am your God. We ask this for your glory alone. In Christ's name, amen.